Well, good afternoon, everybody. And I appreciate the fact that you came back for a double dose. That shows me that you have some fortitude and tenacity. We're going to talk this evening, or this afternoon, a little bit about the work in South Africa that I'm involved in. And you'll notice that when I talk about this work, I don't talk about it as being my work. It's not my work. It's our work. I am, as you heard this morning, really serious about the fact that everybody in the kingdom is supposed to be working in one way or another. And do we need to switch the lights off? Is that okay? Thank you. I hate not being in the spotlight. That's the South African flag, and we're going to be talking about the work. As your flag has political connotations, so our flag has political connotations, but we're not here to discuss politics, so I'm just going to move right on along. If you are curious enough and want to know about some of those meanings of the flag, please have a chat to me afterwards and we'll talk about it. The African continent is vast. America has a land area of about 3.5 million square miles. The African continent is over 11 million square miles. So when we talk about the USA, it's about a quarter of the size of the African continent. But we're not working on the African continent, we're just working in a portion of it, and I will get there in a moment. No, I'm already there. I want to spend some time. The African continent is blessed beyond measure, Oil, gold, diamonds, coal, arable land. Parts of the continent are fantastic for farming. In fact, there's a small country in Africa. Its name is Uganda. It's a tiny little country. It is so rich and fertile. It's on the equator that if farmed properly, they would be able to feed everybody on the African continent. Why then is the African continent always in this perpetual cycle of being a people who are holding their hands out and saying, "We're starving"? And it reminds me of two passages in particular. One is in Romans chapter 13 and the other one is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to stress this because I want to lay this challenge to you. In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says that we are to be subject to those who are in authority. When he writes to the young evangelist in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, pray. Pray for those who are in authority. I don't care about your political affiliations. What I care about is this. You go on your hands and knees and you pray for those in authority. I don't care how productive the United States of America is or how much money you think you have. If you end up with bad governance, you will become a nation who is struggling financially. Don't say to me there's nothing you can do. You can. You can go down on your hands and knees and you can pray to the God of heaven that those who are in authority will govern in such a way that you can live quiet and godly lives. I believe that in Africa we have two problems. One, we have corrupt governance at various levels. That has an impact on our economy. That has an impact on our people. It has an impact on the mindset that we have. And as I was talking about the children of Israel going back to Jerusalem, they never had a mind to work. We as a continent, generally speaking, do not have a mind to work. Those combination of those two things are absolutely fatal. All right, now we will get a little bit more specific. That there, if I'm not in anybody's way, is actually South Africa. That's where Lynn and I are living. That's where Joe comes from. That's where we're living at the moment. Lynn and I are not native South Africans. Lynn actually was born in a country that's known now as Zimbabwe. I was born in Zambia. So when you look at me, you are looking at a fourth generation African. Okay, you understand? Not everybody in Africa is going to be black. We have a population that looks just like me. And there are many similarities in the terms of how the United States came to be populated by people who were of European descent, to how Southern Africa in particular came to be populated by people who now look similar to you. We are a country that again is blessed with a lot of gold, with diamonds. We're a country that is blessed with arable soil, and we're a country that has got a huge problem with corruption. Does that take away our responsibility? Does it take away our responsibility to teach people the gospel? And the answer is absolutely no, and we'll talk about that as we go on. We're also doing some work in Tanzania, and I hope that you can see there's Tanzania there. The small country that I was talking to you about, Uganda, is that country just there. But we've started to do some work in Tanzania. Tanzania, again, is a country that is blessed with an abundance of natural resources. Again, they're a country that is struggling with a bad economic situation. Why? Bad governance. What are those brethren supposed to do? Pray for those who are in authority. It's no good just grumbling and complaining about it. Do something positive. Bob Buchanan, myself, and a brother from Salem in Oregon spent about 3 weeks there earlier this year. We're going back in November. And now I want you to just listen to something that I'm saying. When I speak about the work in the kingdom, our work in the kingdom, here we have a situation. There are brethren who will say, Robin, we want you to go to Tanzania and go and teach the gospel. Those brethren may be sitting somewhere in Alabama, or those brethren may be sitting somewhere in Texas, wherever they are. What are they doing? They're saying, here's the money for an air ticket. Now, can Robin be so arrogant as to say that that's my work? Not at all. It's not my work. It's our work. Why? Because somebody somewhere said the kingdom of Christ needs to be taught. What are we going to do? We're going to make a contribution to the treasury in the kingdom. The shepherds make a decision. We, the shepherds, are making a decision to use some of that money to teach the gospel in a place like Tanzania. So I'm just putting that to you so that you can understand. When you're sitting at home and you're saying, what does the church use this money for? Well, just remember this person here, okay? I don't mean you, me, but I mean you get the principle, the idea of it. Somewhere somebody is teaching the gospel because you are laying money aside, and that is the pattern that we have in the New Testament. I want to go on. Zimbabwe. I don't think I need to say too much about Zimbabwe, but I will say this. Lynn and I grew up in that country. I remember as a young boy, as a young man, driving past fields and fields and fields of agriculture, maize, tobacco, sorghum. It flourished. It was known at the time as the bread basket of the continent. Beef, chrome. Vastly, vastly blessed by God. Why today is the same country with the same rain patterns, with the same resources, perpetually complaining that they are starving? It's got nothing to do with what God has provided. It's got to do with bad governance. What have the brethren got to do? Have a mind to work and to pray for those who are in authority. Let's talk a little bit about where Lynn and I are based at the moment. That's the city of Cape Town. It's a beautiful city. We have a population of about 5 million people, which I will show you in a moment. We are couched between, I was bragging in Alabama and I was bragging in Oklahoma about our mountain. Ah. Yesterday, Brother Rob Taylor put me in my place and took me up to the top of Pikes Peak. So I hang my head in shame and say, we have a little hill that is behind the city of Cape Town. But we are enormously proud of that mountain, and it is an iconic situation for the country, and I'll talk to you about that in a moment. There you can see an aerial photograph of the city of Cape Town, and I want you to understand downtown city of Cape Town. There's my picture. Brethren, don't be deluded. We don't all live in villages. Lynn and I live in a city of 5 million people. We're living in a city where we have people, I'll come back to this, I think. We're living in a city where people have every first world amenity that you have available to you. In the city of Cape Town, we have the Groote Schuur Hospital. The Groote Schuur Hospital is the hospital where Professor Chris Barnard did the first heart transplant on humans. First in the world. Okay, now, I want you to remember that, and we'll talk about it in a moment. I want to go back to this picture. The city of Cape Town is caught behind a mountain and the ocean. Cold wind comes up off the South Pole, comes across the cold ocean and hits the mountain. And you understand what happens there. The air is forced up, the air cools down, and we have a thing called precipitation starting to take place. We have a cloud, and that cloud sits on top of the mountain, and we brag about it. There it is there. And if you can just imagine, this is the top of the mountain. The wind has blown up here, hits here, gets cold, and now we have this cloud that sits on the mountain. But the cloud doesn't sit still, because as that wind blows up, it forces the cloud along. So when the cloud falls over the top of the mountain and it starts to drop down like this, it begins to evaporate again. And so you have this vision of this cloud doing that all the time. And we talk about that as the tablecloth on the mountain. Whenever I see that phenomenon happening, I'm thinking of Moses going up the mountain and God saying to Moses, you tell everybody else to stay down at the bottom, otherwise I'm going to put them in the microwave oven. No, not the microwave. God was going to destroy them. And so Exodus chapter 24 reminds me always, when I see the cloud on top of our Table Mountain. Table Mountain is a World Heritage Site. We have over 1,000, just under 1,500 floral species. We have got over 2,000 species of flora that are endemic to the area. You can't find them anywhere else in the world except on the back of that mountain. I am reminded, Psalms 19, day unto day, night unto night. There is no line, there is no language where God's handiwork cannot be seen. Every time I look at that, I'm reminded about my Father who reigns from heaven. I'm reminded about Jesus Christ, and I'm reminded about the spiritual blessings that we have in the kingdom. All right, enough bragging about Cape Town. Let's go on. First world situation. Now imagine this. Today I'm coming into a first world situation. I'm talking about teaching the gospel to people who are educated in exactly the same way that you are educated, who lives in houses that are similar to you, who have washing machines and tumble dryers similar to what you have. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul makes the statements. He says, I need to preach the gospel to everybody. So I therefore need to become all things to all men. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. So when he's talking to the Jew, he takes on the persona of somebody who has come from a Jewish heritage, and he talks to a Jew as if he's a Jew. Why? Because he wants to teach him the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he walks out of there and he bumps into a Gentile. He takes off his Jewish persona, he puts on his Gentile persona, and he's now talking to somebody who he wants to be as a brother in Christ, as if he is a Gentile. I become all things to all men, so that if I can, I might win some to Jesus Christ. So there we have a situation where teaching the gospel, we have to be approaching it in a first world environment. And yet, 6 miles down the road, we have people who are living in a third world environment. We have people who are living in shanty towns. We have people who don't know what it is to have in their home the utilities that you take for granted. Now, what's the job when Robin goes to teach the people in that environment about the gospel? Is it my job to go there as a humanitarian person and teach them how to put sanitation in their house? Is that my job? That's not my job. Is it my job to go there and tell them that they are being silly by allowing, you can't see very nicely, but there's some sewage there, that they are silly because they allow their children to play by the open sewage? Is that my job? That's not my job. What's my job? to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's my job? To bring them to Christ. Did Jesus go to the cross so that somebody could have electricity in their house? No. Why did Jesus go to the cross? So that that person could come and partake of spiritual blessings, whether they are living in the third world environment or whether they are living in a first world environment. The challenge is this. When you're in the first world environment, to teach the gospel to people who will accept it in that environment and in that way, but to be able to understand that people in a third world environment, you need to approach the gospel differently. Don't compromise on the teaching of the gospel, but understand that the people are different. That's my family of the flesh. In Genesis, the God of heaven created everything that we have, everything that we need. He created Adam, and he looked around and he said, Adam needs somebody to help him, a helpmate. Took Adam, you know the story, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And in the picture behind me, you can see my family, and I'll point them out to you. That's moi. That's my daughter Tracy, Richard my son, that's Lynn who's sitting here, Craig the youngest of the three children, and that young lady there is Crystal, and she is planning to marry Craig. So she will become part of the family. And yet, in the city of Durbanville, well, Cape Town, there is another family of blood. Family of blood of Jesus Christ. And in the same way that they are my family of blood, you are my family of blood. And do you remember when Jesus looked around and Jesus spoke about somebody forsaking their fleshly brothers and sisters to be in the kingdom, that those fleshly brothers and sisters would be replaced by spiritual brother and sisters. And so you are my spiritual family in Christ as they are. I want you to notice that not everybody there looks the same. I want you to notice that we have people there who are Indibele. We have people there who we talk about as colored people. We have people there who talk about as speaking Afrikaans as a home language or speaking English as a home language. But when we come together in the church, we have all been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it reminds me of what the prophet Isaiah wrote about when he said, the lion and the lamb will lie down together, and the child will play with the snake. What was the prophet talking about? He was talking about people from different ethnic groups, people whose traditions and cultures were different, can all come together and be sons and daughters in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's part of what you would talk about as an interstate. We talk about it as a highway. And I just want you to see, we have some good roads and we have some roads that are not so good. And so I want to talk about this for a moment. From a gravel road, that is a little gate, those two little umfans, their job was to come and open and close the gate when a vehicle came. We have made a huge mistake with raising our children. We have given our children, and I'm talking from my context, I don't know about America, but I perceive it to be pretty similar. We have given our children this idea of entitlement, that the world owes them everything. We have taken away the thought process, the ethos of work hard, of good stewardship. And I put this picture up here because to me, this father of these two boys here has realized my children need to learn to work. They need to have a work ethic. They need to learn responsibility. And so those two little boys control the traffic that's going down that road because there are some heavy vehicles that come down that road. And that is their father's wealth. That's the cattle that are owned by the father. And so the boys have the responsibility of opening and closing the gate so that the cattle are protected. Now, is it my responsibility to go there and say, your boys shouldn't work? Is that my responsibility? No. What's my responsibility? Teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is it my responsibility to go there and try and change the culture? No, unless the culture is in violation of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Let's go on and have a look. All right, from gravel to a track, and that was a little village that we went into. Oh, the photograph is terrible. Let me try and explain to you what's happening here. Those are brethren that are all lined up. And if you look behind them, there's another row of brethren. The custom at this congregation is this. When they have finished their worship services, one person will stand up, go and walk out the door and stand and wait. The next person will stand up and walk out the door and shake the first person's hand and then come into the line next to them. And then the third person will do the same thing. Mostly while they're doing this, they're singing a hymn. And they do that until everybody has gone past everybody and everybody has shaked everybody's hand. Now, that's a culture that they have. Is that a sin? It's not a sin. Is it something different to what I do? Yes. Is it something that I'm accustomed to? No. What must I do when I go there? Just fall in line, Robin. Suck it up. It's got nothing to do with violating any scripture. And then you ask, brethren, why do you do this? Brother Robin, we had sister so-and-so. And she just used to complain because so-and-so didn't say hello to me today. I'm so mad with her. And so-and-so said this. And people are people wherever you go. So the way that they overcame the problem is to initiate this little operation of theirs. So the culture, the language, the currency, none of that matters. The diversity doesn't matter. What does matter? Ephesians chapter 6, we are just to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. One Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism. I hope I'm still on my right slide. Yes, I am. I want to talk to you a little bit about some of the work now. This was a tiny congregation. Those two people there are mother and son. Is it legitimate for a congregation to comprise of just two people? No other congregation in the town. The closest congregation to them that I know of is about 250 miles away. Is it legitimate? Can they come together as we read in Hebrews chapter 10 to encourage one another, to edify one another? Yes, of course. Must they be doing that? Yes, of course. Must they break bread together? Absolutely, they must do. Are they an autonomous, independent, legitimate congregation? And the answer is yes. But what happens when... Wrong button. What happens when Millie dies? Now, with whom does the brother have fellowship? With whom does he pray? With whom does he break bread? Brethren, you look at one another and you appreciate that you have got brothers and sisters in Christ. You look at your shepherds very closely and you thank the God of heaven that you are in a congregation that has shepherds. You look at the sisters who are married to those shepherds and you count your blessings that you have got women who are prepared for their husbands to undertake that task. There are brethren who will never be able to taste of that blessing. Don't ever take one another for granted. This little congregation is probably about 30 miles from us, and I want to tell you a story about them. We were down by the river. I was studying with a group of people. None of them were Christians. After the study, I gave Michael and Letitia a lift home. And Michael said this to me in the car. Robin, will you come back and talk to us about this gospel? What do you think I said? No, I'm too busy. I've got a ball game to go and watch. No, I didn't do that. I said yes. Friday, I went back to Michael and Letitia's house. We studied the gospel. Michael said to me, Robin, I need to be baptized. We got in my car and we found some water. And they were baptized. This is Friday evening. Those two people have never been in an assembly. They have never seen the breaking of the bread. They have never heard a brother praying to their Father in heaven. They do not know what it is to sing a cappella hymns, singing psalms, hymns and praises. They don't know that. They are baptized on Friday. What is their responsibility when the first day of the week comes? Put yourself in that situation. Friday you become a member of the kingdom of Christ. Sunday morning it's your responsibility to break the bread. It's your responsibility to lead in prayer. Be careful of hiding in the back pew and saying somebody else will get it done. Appreciate the fact that you are sitting with people who can give you an example, who can guide you as you do this. I sat with Michael on Saturday for about 3 hours. I said, Michael, this is how brethren come together and worship. And I explained to him what needed to be done. But on Sunday, when they met for the very first time, they were the only two people in the town who were members of the Lord's church. They were on their own. The message I want you to get is, do you see how important it is to appreciate one another? This is a little congregation in a town called Wailicha, and you will notice there that that lady's face is blacked out. And it's blacked out for this reason. I don't want you to see her face. She was a member of that congregation. They're a good group of people. That sister fornicated, contracted HIV/AIDS, and became pregnant. She went to her brothers and sisters and said, I have sinned. Please forgive me. What is their responsibility as Christians to their sister? Do they have a responsibility to forgive her? Do they have a responsibility to embrace her into the fellowship? I want you to think about this. She is sick with HIV/AIDS. We have a lot of fear about HIV/AIDS. She's sitting next to you when they're breaking the bread. Are you watching which piece of bread that she takes so that you don't take up a piece in case you get contaminated with it? Are you watching which cup she uses when she drinks from it to make sure that you drink from somewhere else so that you don't get contaminated with it? When you're having a Bible study in the home as they have, do you make sure that you're sitting on the opposite side of the room? Do we embrace the sister back, or do we treat her as if she's a leper? I'm happy to tell you that these brethren embraced her back into the fold. The challenge that I'm putting down to you, the question that I'm putting down to you, if that was you, how would you react? The brethren in Queenstown, wonderful situation. We were talking at lunchtime about people coming out of a denominational world. I came in contact with some of these brethren via the grapevine. You know how things work. They knew they had some of the truth. They knew that they had been baptized to be in Christ. But they also knew that they didn't have a complete understanding of the truth. The first Friday that I went there, we began studying at about 6 o'clock in the evening, and we finished up in the early hours of Saturday morning. Saturday morning, 10 o'clock, we were back again studying again. About 6 o'clock, we finished studying. This is what those men said to me. Robin, we do not want you here tomorrow morning. Go home. I'm the preacher. How can you tell me to go home? Was I a member of that congregation? No. Did they have the right to say go home? Yes. I said to them, why? This is what they said. Listen carefully. They said, we want to sit and study on these things that you have brought to us to see whether they are so. Should I be offended by that? No. Robin, put your pride in your back pocket and appreciate that these people want to study the scripture and work out their own salvation. And if the Bereans could say that to the Apostle Paul, and the Bereans were Jews, not even Christians at the time, said to the Apostle Paul, why should I feel any different? I am so happy to tell you this. About 4 weeks after that discussion, they phoned me and said, Robin, when can you come back? Every single thing that we have studied, that we have looked at with you, we have found it to be so. Please come back and make arrangements to stay, because we want you to come and introduce you to the brethren. What a wonderful, wonderful situation. Again, brethren, listen to me very carefully. Don't sit back on your laurels and say, well, you have got shepherds and you have got an evangelist and it's their job to know the scriptures. It's not true to do that. It's your job to know the scriptures. It's your job to make sure that what is being taught is true, just the same as it's anybody else's job. You take the scriptures home, you read them, you study them, and you work out your own salvation for yourself. And if you do that, I believe your shepherds will be so pleased for you to be doing that. And I believe that your job will be a lot easier. All right, let's go on. I want to talk to you just a little bit about this. The older man in that picture, his name is Bob Buchanan. The younger man in that picture, his name is, well, let's just call him Umfan. I wanted to show you that picture because it epitomizes to me something that the scriptures teach. Here we have an old man in the flesh. We have a man who is renewed day by day in the spirit. We have a man who has studied the scriptures and come to knowledge and understanding and wisdom and is able to teach others. Yet, that same man through life has learned perhaps to be cynical. Perhaps he finds it hard to forgive. Perhaps sometimes he has learned to be judgmental. Or perhaps he has learned to gossip. Or whatever it is that we as older people have learned to do. And yet sitting on his knee is a child, innocence, pure in heart, able to forgive with utter ease. He's not cynical. He's not judgmental. He accepts things that the way that they are put to him. And now think about this. Is there a lesson that that old man can learn from that little boy that's sitting on his knee? Can he learn to be without malice? Can he learn to forgive easily? Can he learn to forget about squabbles and just be friends again? Can he learn that? And the answer is yes. Suffer the little children to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven, are the words that Jesus said. We as older people can learn many lessons from the younger ones. And yet that little boy has to learn what the scriptures teach. He has to learn to be able to teach others. He has to learn to contend for the faith. He has to learn to stand up for the truth of Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to show you that picture. It mirror images that thought process. I'm going to go through very quickly now just some of the different situations that we find ourselves in as we're teaching the gospel. Whether it's in a hall, whether it's in a schoolroom, whether it's by the fireside. And the singing today has been phenomenal. I'm in awe of the technical skills that some of you have got. You use songbooks with funny little squiggles in them that mean something to you. You use funny little instruments that you blow on and then woo, hi, bye. But at least I can read the English. Those men, they'll never understand those funny little squiggles. They don't know what a pitch pipe is. They don't even know necessarily what a songbook is. They're singing a different language. The types of songs that they're singing are different. Sometimes one person will sing part of the song and then everybody else will repeat it because he knows the words better than anybody else. Does that mean that your songs are more pleasing to God than theirs? No. Let's take our culture and put it one side. Let's take our diversity and put it one side. Let's go back to the scripture and ask ourselves, what does the scripture teach us about our song worship to the God of heaven? Sing in spirit and in truth. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing with an understanding. If those people are doing that, is that acceptable to the God of heaven? Absolutely. And so I like that little picture. Two men were at the assembly point, and they were waiting for the rest of the brethren to come. That was their auditorium. And they were fortunate because they had some air condition provided by the God of heaven, aka the shade from the tree. But later on that night, the auditorium was transformed because the wind came up. They put some poles in the ground. They put a top all in around. They were listening to God's word being taught. They were singing songs to God's word. And I want you to notice something, ladies. Do you see where those ladies are sitting? Do you feel sorry for them because they're sitting on the ground? Don't. Don't be condescending. Don't be patronizing. Don't. That's their life. That's what they're used to. That's what they understand. They're offended. If Robin goes there, pulls out a chair, or they're going to give me a chair, and I say, no, don't let me sit on the chair. You're an older lady. You come sit on a chair and I'll sit on the ground. That's what we're supposed to do, aren't we? That's our culture, isn't it? Somewhere we're losing it, I think, in South Africa, but that's where it's supposed to be. But those old gogos, those old grannies, they're comfortable to sit on the ground. Is it my job to tell them they're supposed to sit on a chair? Is it my job to tell those men that they are not loving their wives because their wives are sitting on the ground? It's not my job. The job is to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we go on, this was in a little place near a town called Masvingo. And if we had some time, I would tease you a little bit about the air control that they have, the AC that they have. Because some people sit inside the tent because they want a different kind of temperature, to those who sit in the shade, to those who sit in the sun. And so you modify the temperature, you decide where you want to go and sit. But I won't tease you about that today in case somebody turns off the AC. Sitting underneath a tree. Again, sitting underneath the trees, under a tree, in a building, a variety of different. Can you see that the brethren there meeting in a variety of different situations? It's not everybody that's sitting out under a tree. Some of them have buildings. That building there that you can see there is an auditorium that's probably twice the size of this one. Does it make any difference to the God of heaven if the brethren come together in a wonderful facility like this, or in the wonderful facility sitting out underneath the tree? That's not what's critical. That's not what's important. What's important is that the brethren have come together to encourage one another, to edify one another, to exhort one another, that the brethren have come together to praise the God of heaven, that the brethren have come together to break the bread. A building, a home, a home, a home. I'm going to spend 2 minutes on this, and then we're going to draw our presentation to a close. And I want to do that because I stressed earlier on to you about the need for everybody to have their own faith. This was a group that we were working with. I thought, there's so much potential here. This is going to be a light shining in the dark place. That brother there caused that congregation to fragment. Corruption, coercion, bullying, fornication, and raping his sisters in Christ. He was guilty of it all. The congregation fragmented. It does not exist any longer. The situation became untenable. The prosecutor wanted one brother to stand in the witness case and say, this brother here gave me an unlawful firearm to keep for himself. This brother said, you can't do that because you can't take a brother to court. That brother, can you see what happened? Here we have a young sister who's been raped. She goes to an older sister and she says, I've been raped. Oh, I'm going to tell my husband. The husband goes to the police. This brother's upset with that brother because he went to the police. That brother's saying to this brother, what? Chaos. The devil had a field day, and that congregation is shattered. I want you to understand. Sometimes teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is a lonely place to be. Sometimes there are thorns in the path that are huge. Don't be deluded. Don't think that being an evangelist is an easy road to travel. A situation like that will tear your heart out. A situation like that will make you wonder, is this worth the effort, all the time, all the emotional input, all of the hard work to teach these people to be better, to be in Christ, and yet they choose to go back to the vomit. And yet, you turn right around after you've dusted yourself off and you sit with people who are interested in learning the gospel, and you sit with people who do have that Berean spirit, and you sit with people who say, teach me some more, and all of a sudden the pain of those thorns, the pain of those wounds dissipates somewhat. Why? Because you lift it up as people want to learn about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to spend a minute here and tell you about this, because I want to give recognition to those of you who teach the little ones, for those of you who teach in the back rooms. Isn't it interesting that when Paul wrote to Timothy, he gave recognition to Timothy's grandmother and mother, Lewis and Eunice. He said, you, Timothy, were taught by your mother and grandmother. It's very easy for us to fall into the trap. I am the evangelist. I am important, and you all say, hail the evangelist. He's the important one. He's the one who's... give him his due, don't get me wrong. But, understand how important your role as parents, as mothers and fathers, as those who are teaching the little children, understand how important your role is. That man there who was standing next to Bob Buchanan, when we had finished that class and we took turns, he had never been taught the stories that we take for granted. David fighting Goliath, Moses being put into a basket, Noah and the flood. His parents weren't godly people. They didn't know anything about the scriptures. We spent about 6 hours that day talking about things like that. He came to me at the end of the class, and this is what he said, like this. He said, Brother Robin. I said, yes. He said, can we do that all again? Wonderful situation. But if somebody had taught him those gospel stories when he was a little boy, what an advantage it would have been to his life. Rob and I were talking the other day. You know, when I was a boy, my father, who was a gospel preacher, had this attitude towards the book of Proverbs. He said, when you get old, that's the time to learn the book of Proverbs. My father was wrong. Teach your children every word of God. Teach your children that a soft answer turns away wrath. Teach your children that iron sharpens iron. Teach your children, respect the man who's got a hoary head with gray head because he's got wisdom. Go to the book of Proverbs and look at the life skills that you can give to your children. Life skills that come from the God of heaven. This congregation does this. They go from house to house teaching the gospel and encouraging one another. In South Africa, we have somehow lost Acts chapter 2, verses 39 to 46. We pound the pulpit on chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. What must we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. And you... we pound the pulpit with that. We pound the pulpit with this. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. But what's in between? What's in between is this. Is the brethren were going daily from house to house, encouraging one another, studying the scriptures together. Let me ask you this question. When was the last time that you as an individual, brother or sister, went to somebody else's home who's a brother or sister, to talk about God, the scriptures, to sing songs, to pray, just as some individuals that were doing it. When was the last time you did that? We get together to have braais. We get together to watch the football. We get together to go to the movies. But do we arrange to get together to discuss the kingdom of heaven? Somewhere we've lost that. There's a part missing in our machinery of Christianity. A typical street, and this I took in the town of Mabaya. Wonderful situation there. It's quiet. The people are contented. And I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Oh, what a privilege it is to be able to live quiet and godly lives. Some preacher training in Zimbabwe. And then I have a question for you. Does it matter where we are? Whether you're in Colorado Springs, it's beautiful here, by the way. But does it matter whether you're here, whether you're in Denver, whether you're in Nebraska, whether you're in Zwalicha, whether you're in Zimbabwe, whether you're in Tanzania? Does it matter? Or is this the critical issue, that our task is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? What's important? Not where I am, but what I'm doing. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that you've all had a long day. I appreciate that very much. I appreciate that you've extended to me some patience with the time. But I hope, my prayer is this, is that you can walk away from here this afternoon with a somewhat better understanding of the gospel being taught somewhere else. That you can see that some of the trials and the tribulations that you face, people elsewhere face. That you can feel that the same encouragement that you have when you get together to sing, to pray, to study together. There are people in other parts of the world who are able to do that. And why is that? It's because we are all part of God's family. So thank you very much for that. I appreciate it. I want to leave this with you. This morning I was talking to you about Nehemiah, about the work that we have to do. I don't know you. I don't know what you do. Some of the things that I've spoken about are generalizations. But I'm begging you, be busy in the kingdom of God. What a tragedy it would be when the Lord returns and the parable that we look at so often, those three men, 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. All 2 of those men did. They were lazy. That's all. I don't know you. Take what I'd given to them and give it to him. What a tragedy it would be if Christ returned and we were not considered to be workers in the vineyard. And then, in spite of all of the songs that we have sung, in spite of all of the words of encouragement that you thought you should have said, that in spite of the time that you've come and sat here, the Lord turns and says, I gave you a talent. Why didn't you use it? Don't let that happen to you. Take a lesson from the bees. Take a lesson from the ant. Let's get to work. Thank you.
Walk in and sing. Don't talk to the
I spread less way, higher I'm climbing each passing day. Hilltops of glory now rise in view, where all shall be made new.
Hilltops of glory
I now can see. Come go with me, safe on the mountain, I soon shall stand, hilltops of glory land. Way down in Egypt, mid burning sand, Moses had started for Canaan's land. Never turn back with, always ascend onto the journey's end.
Hilltops of glory
I now can see.
Oh brother, won't you
come go with me, safe on the mountain, I soon shall stand, hilltop of glory land. Footsteps of Jesus before us lead, we tread life's journey, his warning heed. Evil allurements cannot prevail, I'm on the upward trail.
Hilltops of glory
I now can see.
Oh brother, won't you
come go with me, safe on the mountain, I soon shall stand, hilltop of glory land.
Regardless.